I want you to see how the Bible contradicts itself over and over and over in some of these profound ways. This will really mess a person up if they do not have the Spirit. See, it's the Spirit who teaches us and gives us wisdom and discernment to the meaning behind these, quote, apparent contradictions. I want to run through some so you can see how prevalent this is. And maybe this will help you the next time somebody tries to throw a scripture verse at you. That's what I want to encourage you to do, is you need God's wisdom to apply God's word. Wisdom is the ability to make the right decision at the right time in any given set of circumstances, and a decision that's based upon God's will, not yours. In this message, I want to talk about this principle of the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Here's where this issue comes up. You have a challenge you're going through in your life. You're facing some difficulty, some uncertainty. You're facing a major crossroads in your life. It might be with raising your children, living with a spouse, a significant other, moving to a new city, your career, finances, anything. And all of a sudden, you're sharing this information with a friend in the family or perhaps on YouTube. And somebody quickly belts out a verse of scripture and says, here's what you should do. It says right here in the Word of God, here's what you should do. What I want to do in this message is to help you see how so many more times that could be the absolute worst thing that you can do, in spite of the fact that somebody's quoting you from the Bible, in spite of the fact that this scripture seems to match perfectly the subject and the information that you're dealing with, why that might actually be the exact opposite of what you need to do. Most people are missing the fact that there is a Spirit that lives behind the living Word. In Christianity, we value the Word of God so much that actually, if you can possibly believe this, our love for that Bible can actually get in the way and become a perversion. You might think, wow, Mike, I can't believe you would ever say anything about this. Well, keep in mind, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, not to love the Bible. The Bible is a means to an end. I remember when I first learned this, I was like, wow, it almost sounded like I was speaking something blasphemous, because my whole Christian church life experience had been that the Word of God is at the top of the mountain and it is the pinnacle of what it means to be a Christian. It is God on earth. No, it's not. I'm going to tell you something. There are many, many, many. Thank you, God, for this illustration. I've stayed in hundreds of hotels around the country when I was in sales. I never went to a single hotel where the Word of God was not in the top drawer by the Gideons in one of those hotel rooms. But that does not mean that the Spirit of God is in that room once I left. The only thing that's in that room is a book, a dead tree with words written on it. And until those words are being administered by somebody who has the Spirit, living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, my friend, those words count for nothing. If an evil man walked in and picked up the book and began to quote out of it, there's no power behind those words, even though it's the living Word of God. Do you see? If somebody who God is displeased with picks up that Bible and begins to quote Scripture and give you advice out of it, because he's not a child of God, he's not living according to the Spirit, those words are empty and they are meaningless. They are as empty, they are as meaningless and powerless and as void of the Spirit of God as they were when they came out of the mouths of the Pharisees. I pray in Jesus' name you get this. This is going to help you so much to understand your living Father, your living Lord Jesus Christ, and the living Holy Spirit. The Bible is a means to an end. It is not the end. I know people like David Koresh who memorized the entire book of Psalms, could quote them forwards and backwards, and he was more lost than the people I met in some of these pagan temples in India. He was so far gone. There's not even a word to describe for it. But he had the Word of God. What was he missing? He's missing the Spirit of God. Just because somebody can quote Scripture And just because somebody can point to book, chapter, and verse does not mean that that's what God's will is for a certain situation in your life, and it does not mean that God Himself is in agreement with that word. I love how quick people are to want to take, and I'll just use the divorce situation because it's such a hot topic in my life. People are so quick. Just recently, a man posted on my comment, "Michael, if you are divorced and have remarried, this is your greatest deception. You need to turn and repent." Jesus taught very clearly against divorce, so forth and so on. He wants to quote these scriptures. Now watch what happens. What this guy, God bless his heart, he's sincere. As so will be the people who are going to quote book, chapter, and verse to you. But my friend, if the Spirit of God is not administering that word is worthless. Even the devil himself can quote scripture. In Matthew 4, he quotes Psalm 91 to Jesus Christ. The devil knows the Bible better than any of us. What is the devil missing when he quotes the Word of God? Why do the words of God in the mouth of the devil not have the same fruit as they do in the mouth of Christ? What's the difference? The Spirit. The Spirit. Now, what I want to do is I want to scare you for a few minutes. I'm going to show you some unbelievable contradictions in the Word of God. I want to help you to see how foolish it is when somebody comes into your life and quickly throws a scripture at your divorce, at your remarriage, at your having to walk away from this job, at your trusting God, at your turning from this sin, at your walking away from this group, at your leaving or starting to go to this church, and they say, "Oh, but brother, here's what the Word of God says." I want to show you how so many times the Word of God says exact opposite of what they just told you the Word of God says. And I want you to see with Scripture, not Michael's words, how we must live and apply the Word of God by the Spirit. And if we do not, you could actually take the Word of God and run your life right into the ditch with it. And if you're quoting Scripture to somebody else apart from the Spirit of God, you can run their life into the ditch with it. I want you to see the need in the Scripture. Father made it this way for a reason. See, in the Old Covenant, it's a list of rules that you and I follow. It's that simple. God says, "Here's your rules. This will be your righteousness." Deuteronomy 6. You just go follow all these. This means you're good for me. Okay? It's a list of rules. And what we see is that the people became enslaved. They became burdened by the law. And God intended this. But they become so burdened by the following of the rules that they cannot even worship God. I mean, think about it. If you're busy trying to memorize, understand, and follow 613 laws, how in the world do you ever find time to love and worship God? You're enslaved to a law, to a set of rules, right? And this is all God expected. In the new covenant, there is a Spirit that lives inside of us, the Holy Spirit who brings our spirit alive. We're in an entirely new covenant where we uphold the law and we fulfill the law by the righteousness of Christ that is in us being worked out, that which God has worked in. Philippians 2:12 and 2:13. We, as Paul says, "I have died to the law through the law that I might live for God." See, you can't live for God when you're under the law. You cannot. That does not mean when you're not under the law that you're not looking like Christ, that you're not living godly, that you're not following or obeying righteousness, that you're not avoiding certain behaviors and sins, but it's coming from a different place. The administration of your righteousness is now coming from your heart. You're upholding it rather than it holding you down like a servant or tying you up. You now have the embodiment of the law, Jesus Christ, living inside of you. And all you have to do is work that out, which God has already worked in, if in fact Christ Jesus is already in you. You have to be born again. You have to have come to a full surrender. You begin to repent of your sins. You obey the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been baptized, and the Holy Spirit has now awakened your spirit. And then as you yield, you're going to grow. This is called sanctification. There's going to be less and less of you, as long as you continue to participate with the Spirit of Christ. There again, this is not possible if there is no Spirit. Without the Spirit, the Word of God, even the New Covenant, is nothing but a rule book to be followed. And God is not looking for us to mindlessly follow a set of rules apart from a relationship with Him. If you're just trying to modify your behavior, if you're just trying to do good works, if you're just trying to be good enough to get into the house, you're missing it. You will be found wanting at the judgment seat of Christ. You will have been accused of not believing God to enter in and possess with fullness life to the full, the promised land. You will have been like the Reubenites or the Gadites who said, "That's it, Moses, Joshua, we don't want to go any farther. We're going to camp right here on the outside of the promised land. We'll take our inheritance here. We don't want to move in." If you read the rest of that story, they end up getting put in exile. The Reubenites and the Gadites end up being put into exile. They stopped short of the promised land. And the promised land in the new covenant is Christ Jesus living inside of you, fulfilling the requirements of the law. Without you having to follow all these rules, you're going to find your living righteousness without having to follow a rule. There's no rule that says I can have a TV or not have a TV in my house, or watch certain movies or not watch certain movies. That righteousness in me is being fulfilled by Christ Jesus without me ever having to see the first rule. Now, let me get back to why we need to know that the Word of God is living and that everybody's situation is not always as black and white as everybody thinks it is. Not every single divorce situation, remarriage situation, widow situation, death situation, change of job, starting this, not all of these things are the same. Not at all. And I want you to see how the Word of God contradicts itself in many places. It seemingly contradicts itself. These are some of the things that stump atheists. They go and they find these things and they go, "Wow, I mean, this is, why would I ever follow a book that contradicts itself?" God has allowed it to be like this for a reason, so that people cannot come to this book and follow a book. He wants them to follow Him. He wants them to have a living, breathing relationship with Him. He wants them to be dependent upon Him. And if the Word of God was as black as white as some pastors would make you think it is, if it is truly everything you need to know in and of itself, then there is no need for God. You might say, "But there was a need for God, because who would have made the Bible and gave us the Word of God?" Correct. But the Bible teaches, as I'm going to show you in Scriptures, that we must ever, like children, humbly depend upon Him. It is His guidance that gets us into the promised land, not independently obeying Scripture apart from His Spirit. This is the spirit of religion. Religion is man's attempt at finding righteousness with God apart from an actual living, breathing relationship with Him. And this is why you have to be able to hear God and why you have to be able to have wisdom. I could have never, ever gotten to this place today that we'll call X, where I have fullness of Christ in my heart. My only worries are about other people falling short of His best and getting as many people in the boat into safety as I possibly can. Not about my life, not anything. I'm filled with joy and peace and rest and contentment. My whole life is about Him and helping other people. How I got to here would have been impossible if all I had was a Word of God void of the Spirit. That's it. I would have never been able to receive the direction that God gave me. There would never be a ministry called Relentless Heart had I not been able to hear God's voice guide me. Now watch this. I want you to see how the Bible contradicts itself over and over and over in some of these profound ways. This will really mess a person up if they do not have the Spirit. See, it's the Spirit who teaches us and gives us wisdom and discernment to the meaning behind these, quote, apparent contradictions. I want to run through some so you can see how prevalent this is. And maybe this will help you the next time somebody tries to throw a scripture verse at you. You may want to back off and ask the Lord to teach you, is that really what I need to hear? In Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." In Matthew 10:34, He says, "Don't think that I came to bring peace on earth." In John 3:17, He says, "I did not come into the world to judge the world." In John 9:39, he says, I came for judgment into the world. In Galatians 1:10, Paul says, I'm not trying to please men or to win the approval of men. In 1 Corinthians 10:33, he says, I'm trying to please all men, everybody in every way. In 1 Corinthians 9:22, he says, I try to win men. I become all things to all men. In 1 Corinthians 4:5, he says, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. In 1 Corinthians 5:3, speaking of the man who was caught in sexual immorality, he says, I have already judged him. In 1 Corinthians 5:12, he says, judge those inside the church. In Romans 14:10, it says, why do you judge your brother? In 1 Peter 4:17, it says, it's time for judgment to begin with the family of God. In Matthew 7:1, Jesus, of course, said, do not judge, or you too will be judged. But in Matthew 18:17, he says, if your brother who sins against you doesn't listen to you or to two others or to the church, you're basically to judge him and treat him as a pagan or a tax collector. In Ephesians 4:11, it says he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be preachers and teachers. But then in 1 John 2:27, it says, you do not need anyone to teach you because you've received an anointing, and that anointing is real and will lead you into all truth. In 1 Corinthians 7:8, Paul commands the unmarried and the widows to stay unmarried. In 1 Timothy 5:14, he says, so I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes. In 1 Corinthians 7:29, he says, live as if you have no wife. But yet in Ephesians 5:25, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and give yourself up for her. These are complete contradictions of one another. Matthew 6:1, do not do your works to be seen by men. Matthew 5:16, let your works be seen by men so they may honor your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:17, Jesus says he did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. In Ephesians 2:15, it says by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. In Romans 3:28, it tells us we're justified by faith alone. In James 2:24, it says, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In Romans 3:31, it says, we uphold the law. But in Galatians 2:19, Paul says, I died to the law. In John 12:26, Jesus says, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant must also be. But in Mark 5:19, he tells a man, no, you cannot follow me. Matthew 15:6 says, honor your mother and father, basically so that it will go well with you. But Matthew 8:22, Jesus says, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead, in response to a man who wanted to bury his father. In Mark 8:34, Jesus teaches us to hate our parents, if anyone comes to him and does not hate his mother and father. In 2 Timothy 3:2, it says that people are going to be disobedient to their parents, speaking of terrible times in the end days. Matthew 4:22, it shows that they immediately, the disciples, left the boat and their father and followed Jesus. And Luke 14:26, again, Jesus speaks and says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother and father, he cannot be my disciple. In Genesis 9:6, it's clear the commandment, do not kill. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed. But in Genesis 20, verse 2, God contradicts that teaching, comes to Abraham and says, take your son, your only son, I want you to kill him. In Galatians 5:2, Paul commands the Galatians to not allow themselves to be circumcised. And he says, I tell you that if you do, Christ will be of no value to you. But in Acts 16:3, Paul circumcises Timothy. In Isaiah 31:1, the teaching is clear. Woe to those who go down to Egypt. In other words, do not go down to Egypt. In Matthew 2:13, the angel comes to Joseph in a dream and says, get up, take the wife and the child and go to Egypt. Luke 10:4, don't greet anyone on the road. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals and do not greet anyone on the road. In Matthew 5:47, he teaches us to greet everyone. He says, if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? In Matthew 10:8, Jesus Christ teaches the disciples as they go, he says, freely you have received, freely you shall give. But in Luke 10:7, he says the worker deserves his wages. He says, stay in that house eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. In 1 Corinthians 7:33, Paul says it's better for a man not to marry. He'll be concerned about, you know, the affairs of the world and how he can please his wife. Yet in 1 Corinthians 9:5, he shows that all of the other apostles are married, and he says, don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us? In 1 Corinthians 7:34, he says, unmarried and childless, a woman is concerned about the Lord's affairs. But yet in 1 Timothy 2:15, it says women will be saved through childbearing. Hebrews 4:4, God rested from his work. John 5:17, my Father is always at his work. Matthew 5:39, Jesus Christ taught, do not resist an evil person, but if someone, you know, strikes you on your right cheek, turn to him your left. But in 2 Corinthians 11:20, Paul rebukes the Corinthians saying, you know, you put up with anyone who enslaves you, exploits you, or takes advantage of you, or pushes you forward, or slaps you in your face. So Paul seems to contradict that teaching. In fact, in Acts 16:37, Paul demands accountability of the officers who threw him in jail and beat him. Instead of turning the other cheek, he demands accountability. John 6:63, Jesus said, do not work for food that spoils. But in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, it says, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. 1 Corinthians 7:39, an example of a woman having free choice. It says she's free to marry anyone she wants, but he must belong to the Lord. But Psalm 106:13 says, there are many who fail to wait for his counsel. And Isaiah 64:4 says, wait for God to act in your behalf. So as you can see, I've been collecting these over the years, and there's many more. This shows the need for the Spirit of God to interpret and apply the Word of God. This is the only way you can have good understanding. You cannot get good understanding from reading the Bible. Many, many, many heathens and many, many New Agers and many atheists and many Bible scholars that you see on the History Channel, boy, do they know their Bible. But they're void of the Spirit of Christ that guides us as children into the ways of God. Let me share a couple of scriptures with you now on this. Again, 2 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says he's made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So in the Word of God, we have words and we have Spirit. You cannot separate one from the other, but you can't overemphasize one without the other. For example, if I may just make a broad paintbrush statement here, charismatics have a big tendency to lean spirit, 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 void of the word. They've leaned so much on spirit that they're now opening themselves up to deceiving spirits and foolish imaginations from their own mind. Then you can go on the other side, and there's other denominations. I've been in a few Baptist churches where the Spirit doesn't look like he's ever been in the building. It's nothing but the word. It's stale. It's coarse. It's dry. It's religious. You can see the devil will do anything he can to get you out of balance. That's where I was always trying to do. I was always out of balance. That's why the Bible says you can't be double-minded, pushed back and forth, tossed to and fro like a wave in the sea, being, you know, blown around by every ridiculous teaching that comes across. There's the Word and the Spirit, and they go hand in hand. This is where when you get to spiritual maturity, you're learning how to apply the Scripture by the Spirit. I cannot tell you how many times God has spoken a Scripture to me, guided a Scripture to me, and then gives me a custom meaning on how that Scripture verse and that principle applies directly to my life and situation. You might say, well, Mike, how do you know you're not being deceived? Jesus said, you shall know a tree by its fruit, and wisdom is proved right by her children. So when I look at the fruit in my life, I'm in possession of that inexpressible, glorious joy Peter tells us about. I'm in possession of all seven aspects of life to the full that Jesus Christ promised. And my life is being used now, rivers of living water flowing from without me to produce fruit in the lives of other people. What's the fruit? People who want more money? People who believe in prosperity? People who are preaching legalism? No. People who are sacrificing and surrendering everything for Christ. People who are wanting to forsake this world for the kingdom to come. People who are laying down their wills, laying down their life, dying to self, picking up the words in red and saying, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. That is the fruit that's being produced. That's how I can know that the Spirit obviously is teaching me. In addition to that is that the Spirit's able to show me things before they happen. I've talked about these many times in other videos, so let me just keep on going. Okay. 1 Peter 1:23, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. The Word of God is living. What does that mean? It's only living when it's living inside of somebody that has a spirit, my friend. That's the only time the Word of God is living. It doesn't live inside of the paper book. Just like I said earlier, the books inside the hotel rooms that aren't being read by somebody with the Spirit, that Word of God is dead. It means nothing. It's not doing anything for the kingdom of God sitting there. The Word of God must abide in a child of God and be given meaning and lived out by the Spirit of God. In John 6:63, Jesus Christ said, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. And listen to what he says. He says, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. That's incredible. Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the Word of God is living and active. It's living and active. It's not stagnant. It's not static. It's not fixed. And what that means is, yes, truth is always truth, but we have to understand, and I have such a difficult time trying to explain this with human words, that Word of God is alive. That Word of God has to be applied with biblical reasoning and according to God's will, not by human intellect or cleverness, or just the fact that I've memorized a bunch of verses and I can quote it out. I've had the opportunity to make recordings before, and I hit stop at 45 minutes on a message, and I heard the Lord say to me, that was you, not me, do it again. Now, I guarantee you, if I would have kept that message, you could have listened to me quote no less than 40 to 50 scriptures in a long message, and you might say, man, that's the Word of God, that's alive. Do you see what the Father's telling me? That was you. That was not me. Do it again. I forgot to pray. I forgot to depend upon the Father. You can get so good at quoting scripture verses, you can do it without thinking. You can get so good at hearing the same situation. That doesn't mean that that's what the Spirit of God has for that person or for that message. This is what we have to learn, to allow the Holy Spirit to determine the direction. Those who live by the Spirit are sons of God. It doesn't say anywhere in Romans 8, those who live by the Bible. It says those who live by the Spirit. Now, you can't have the Spirit without the Word of God, but the Word of God is dead without the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:11, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Bible. No. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. I can't tell you how many things Father has made known to me about his character and his ways that are not in the Scripture. Do you know something? This is amazing. 2 days ago, Persis and I were having this conversation, and God is just teaching her so much about her own journey and how he preserved her. And one thing that she said that was amazing, she said, honey, this is incredible. She said, I was speaking things that are truths in the Word of God before I had ever first laid eyes on that truth in the Word of God. How can you explain that? And how is that possible? She had nobody else to explain these things to her. She didn't go to a church. She didn't go to Bible school. She didn't go to Bible summer camp, vacation Bible school. None of this thing. How is this happening? How is she able to begin to speak to people about the need to be born again before she had ever heard it or read it in the Bible? How is that possible? I'll tell you how it's possible. There is a living spirit that preaches to her heart the same word he preached in the Bible. James 10:14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. My friend, God has not stopped speaking at the close of the book of Revelation. He gives insight. He gives guidance. He gives direction. I mean, I can't even imagine my life if I couldn't hear God. You know what I'd be? I'd be a legalistic, religious rule follower. Apart from the Spirit of God, there'd be no fruit in my life whatsoever. None. Boy, I'd sure look good to everybody else, following the rules, doing good work, showing up at church 3 times a week, helping out, putting the chairs away. I'd have all those things in order. But yet, what does the Bible say? 1 John 2:17, the world and its desires and all that church activity are going to burn, pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. How can you do the will of God if you can't hear God? I'll tell you how, you can't. I was not able to do God's will for the first 19 years of my life. God watched me murder myself over and over again, because I was not able to hear him, because I wasn't obeying him, because I wasn't humble like him. 1 John 8:47, he who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. But look at this, Romans 8:14, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Not those who are led by doctrine, not those, and doctrine is important. Not those who are led by Bible verses, and Bible verses are important, but those who are keeping in step with the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5:25. I hope you can see this is why we must learn to live by the Spirit, and we cannot just throw a scripture at somebody else's situation and quickly judge that situation, and we cannot do the same thing for ours. Instead, we must wait upon the Lord to have him teach us by his Spirit how and what and when to apply. So this is why you can see that when it comes to making any kind of decisions in your life, major ones, you don't have to pray about the Spirit giving you some wisdom, insight on forgiving somebody. That's a black and white. You don't have to pray about being humble and poor in spirit and getting over your anger, okay? Those are things that are very clear in God's Word that you need to do it. And the Spirit is in yes, amen, agreement mode with you on that. But when it comes to choosing a life partner, when it comes to divorce, not divorce, leave this job, not leave this job, leave behind this relationship, not leave behind this relationship, watch these programs, not watch these programs, write this book, start this ministry, decisions in life, major, be very careful that you or somebody else in your life is not trying to apply a scripture verse apart from the guidance of the Lord. I just had a really important decision I had to make this morning that, depending upon what I choose, might affect somebody's feelings. And I, instead of just going with what I knew would make them feel better, I needed to hear from my Father about what he wanted me to do. It wasn't something black and white, and I could find scriptures that would get me an answer either way. But I didn't apply, I know what the scripture says here, so I'm going to do this, or, oh, here's another one that says I'll do this, so I'll do this. Instead, what did I need? I needed the wisdom of God. I needed to know what is his heart on this matter. What is his will? What does he think? He can see around the corner, I can't see. And you know something? Faithful Father, as he always does, spoke to me within minutes to confirm for me what his will. And immediately, and by the way, it was the harder of the two choices. It is not the one that I was going to make out of my own human reasoning and that I could find scriptures to support. God had me do something different than what I would have instinctively done. His thinking is not my thinking. His ways are not my ways. That's why I must depend upon his Spirit. Now, final point. The reason why I'm able to hear him like this is because I have given him everything. I'm not living my life according to Michael Criswell. I may have some moments where I take it back and you know, get off the path for just a second, but the character of my life, the major parts of my life are being lived in accordance with the will of the Father, and I'm learning to do this more and more and more. It used to be major decisions, okay? The word that I just received from the Lord tonight was only about a decision that would have taken me maybe an hour to an hour and a half of my time. That's not a major life decision. And yet I sought the Lord, got His will on it. That's what I want to encourage you to do, is you need God's wisdom to apply God's word. Wisdom is the ability to make the right decision at the right time in any given set of circumstances, and a decision that's based upon God's will, not yours. I honestly don't think I can overemphasize this point too much. The Word of God, apart from the administration of the Spirit of God, can be deadly and can wreak havoc in your life. When you are faced with some sort of a choice or a decision in your life, and you think about all of those quote-unquote contradictions that I just showed you in the Word of God, hopefully you can see by now that you must not just have a scripture verse, but you must also have a scripture verse that has the will of God for your life attached to it. God's will for your life is not God's will for my life. So at every step along the way, this is where that living, walking with the Spirit relationship is. So many people can quote Bible verses right apart from the Spirit of God. I mean, we see clearly that the devil is quoting the truth to Jesus. But what's missing is the application of that truth according to God's will and according to God's timing. God indeed was going to feed Jesus, just not yet. God indeed was going to honor Jesus Christ, just not yet. God indeed was going to make him a king and ruler of all nations, just not yet. So even when the Word of God is presented and it's true, if it's applied or moved on apart from the timing of God, it's wrong. And you can get yourself in a mess. So when you find yourself looking through all those different situations and those different subject matters that we went through and the contradicting scriptures, you need to know not what just is the truth, what is God's truth and will for me. That's why I love this divorce thing as such an example. Yes, divorce is wrong in most instances. Yes, you should not want to get a divorce. And people also need to understand that God himself calls for the biggest divorce in all the Bible in Ezra chapter 10. That God calls unequally yoked marriages a sin. That God thinks it is evil when we attach ourselves as a child of God to a son of Belial, a child of the darkness. We have to understand there's a reason why the Bible says if a spouse is willing to live with you, don't divorce. What's the opposite of that? If they're not willing to live with you, divorce. I mean, I would give anything if some of these legalistic, ignorant people from the Spirit of God could hear some of the emails I received, even just one this week, from a woman who's married to a pastor and she is, quote, alongside of him as a co-pastor. And what nobody in the congregation knows is that during their 14-year marriage, this guy is a living evil behind the scenes. He's addicted to pornography and does all kinds of other inappropriate things. And this woman is fed up and she is spiritually dying. And do you know, here comes some legalist that would dare say, it is never God's will for you to divorce because it says right here in Scripture. Do you see how deadly that can be? I have the Spirit of Christ in me, and I can tell you when I read her story, the first thing I thought is this woman needs to leave and separate from the darkness, have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, have nothing to do with those who are disobedient, do not be partners with them, come out from them, touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. People have got to understand, you cannot pick one passage of Scripture or even three passages of Scripture or one principle in Scripture and camp out on it and turn it into a pillar doctrine Oh, my friend, the need to apply the Spirit of God in your life and in your situation. My goodness gracious, how I wish I could make public the emails I've received from people, women and men who stayed in marriages too long until it was too late because somebody applied the scripture verses in their life apart from the will of God. My friend, I plead with you and beg with you, no matter what decision it is you're making, whether it's a divorce, remarriage situation, whether it's a date or not date situation, you need to find out what is God's will for you, not what a scripture verse is in that subject. You need to study all the scriptures in that subject, no doubt. But then you need to ask, as you can clearly see from, again, looking at that list of contradictions, Father, what is your will for me? I can tell you so many times God has had me do something where clearly in scripture I could have done this or I could have done that. I could have been gentle, or I could have rebuked hard and sharply. There's scriptures that I can show you that camp out on both. I could have admonished and rebuked, or I could have not corrected a mocker. I needed God's guidance. I needed God's will. I could have moved forward, or I could have waited. There are so many things that I could think of where there were multiple verses that applied that would have taken me in two totally different directions, and what I needed was the Spirit of God to guide me. My friend, I pray in Jesus' name, you'll learn to listen to the Spirit of God. You start by obeying the revealed will of God in those words in red. You get into the words of Jesus Christ. You immerse yourself in them. You begin to obey Him. The teachings of Christ are amazing. Life and Spirit. You begin to obey those. And as God sees you obeying the written, revealed will and His Word, He will begin to, by the Spirit, guide and direct you according to His time and way. He'll begin to guide you into His personal will and plan for your life. May it be so, and always remember that the letter alone kills, but the Spirit gives life. Bless you in Jesus' name.